Morning. Hope you can hear me, Ken. I was told to be 6 inches away from the mic.
You're 10.
Oh, 10?
You're 10 right now.
So you want me to closer? Is that better?
Yeah.
A reading from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14, through chapter 4, verse 5. An instructional passage from a veteran pastor to his younger assistant. In our cultural context, this passage is often used as a proof text in the ongoing battles over scriptural authority. Let us listen together for God's word. But as for you, continue what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and carry out your ministry fully. May God bless this reading and hearing.
Thank you. So all sermons are personal. And on the Sundays when I stand up before you, whether I want to or not, whether I intend to or not, I reveal to you something about my beliefs, my politics, my thoughts, my joys, my concerns, my fears. I share with you personal things about who I am and about my life. All sermons are personal, but this morning this sermon is a bit more personal than usual. Why? Because this morning I'm going to talk with you about the Bible. And in particular, I'm going to talk with you about my journey with the Bible and what the Bible means to me. Essentially, importantly, hear me when I say this, that I'm going to share with you what the Bible means to me, not as a way of trying to convince you that that's what the Bible should mean to you also. You see, too often and for too long, the church and preachers like me have thought it was their duty, their responsibility to mediate your experiences with the Bible. It's too important, right? Too sacred, too holy to be left to the untrained, right? It's too important to be left in the interpretive hands of the hoi polloi. What if you were to read it and get it wrong? And so, we want you to read the thing, but we want to make sure that you use the tools and only the tools that we provide you with. We want to make sure that you read it, but we want you to learn from it what it is that we want you to learn from it. And in that way, for too often and for too long, the church and preachers like me have chosen control over formation and transformation, right? We have done violence to the Bible's stories. We have stripped it of its beauty and robbed it of its power. All sermons are personal, and this morning I'm going to share with you my personal view of what the Bible means to me, but not to convince you of anything, but to invite you into deeper reflection so that you can choose for yourself not what the Bible means to me, but what the Bible means to you. Let's pray. Loving God, we have a big topic this morning and a big book. May it not be heavy but light. May it not be binding but freeing. May it be your word and may it be love and nothing less. Amen. So I'll be honest when I say to you that for almost all of my life, the Bible has been one big fat problem. It's too dusty and too old. I dug this one out of the cellar downstairs, sitting on the old pulpit. I love the fact that Psalm 23 is worn and loved and torn almost in half. But the Bible's dusty and old. It's long and complicated. It's so removed from my time and my culture and my science. More difficult about the Bible is that it often, throughout it, it underrepresents women. It seems to legitimize in many places slavery and racism. And on the question of human sexuality, maybe we can just say that it is undeveloped. Another reason that the Bible has been a big problem for me is because it is so often a battleground that we stand on to wage the culture wars, right? It is a giant wedge that divides people into different camps and has us at one another's throats. It is used by good religious people as a sword to be unsheathed for coercion and for harming and for imprisoning others who we think are wrong because, you know, the Bible told us so. As an example of how this works, we have our passage this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through chapter 4, verse 5. And in this passage is contained this one little nugget of a verse. It's chapter 3, verse 16. Excuse me. Where it says, all scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This passage is used a lot. And it is used a lot by folks who want to use it as a proof text. You know what a proof text is? A proof text is when we have a point and we point to a verse and say, see, this verse in the Bible proves that idea, that concept, that belief to be true. So it's used as a proof text for the authority and the inspiration of Scripture to say that the Bible is inerrant, perfect, without flaw, and therefore is to be read literally, right? So the idea is that the Bible is inspired by God. Literally in the Greek, it's God-breathed, right? So God breathes out the word, and therefore it's perfect, right? All we have to do is open the thing and read it, and it's been laid out for us so that we can simply read it with our rational minds, understand what God would have us do and say and believe, and then all we have to do is go about implementing it, right? Easy peasy pumpkin pie. So many people understand that scripture and the Bible functioning this way, and many of our Christian denominations and in this country and around the world, they put on their websites that this is our belief about the Bible and how to read it, and they will cite over and over again 2 Timothy. Here's the thing. Not everyone reads 2 Timothy this way, right? It is a fine and good passage written by the veteran Paul to a younger Timothy who's a pastor of a church. He's struggling. Maybe he's considering leaving the ministry. So Paul writes to him to encourage him and to support him and to say, use the texts of our Judeo-Christian tradition as an encouragement and a support to you. Paul doesn't say read it literally. He doesn't make the claim that everything in it is perfect, right? And I happen to believe that the Bible has inaccuracies and inconsistencies. It is filled with poetry and parable and mystery and apocalyptic literature that was intended not to be read literally, to close down everything possible into one interpretation. Excuse me this morning. But it is intended to open us up, right, to wow us and to expand us with poetry and beauty and to speak to us in a variety of different ways. That's why the book is so good, because it doesn't close us down, it opens us up. So I read the Bible seriously, but not literally. And I don't think the Bible is inerrant. I think it's meant for us to have a relationship with. It's not a list of rules to be followed perfectly, but a thing to engage and to play with. So as you can see, there are different ways of interpreting and reading the Bible. It is constantly, war is waged over it in this passage and many others. As people like me and those who are different from me, we wage war over how to read it, how authoritative it is, whether it's inerrant or filled with errors, etc., etc. And along the way, we continue to divide and harm and wound one another. This is no news to you, I'm sure. We know this. So, because of these reasons, the Bible has just been a big fat problem for me in my life. For so long, I've been repulsed by it. Repulsed by the church that wields it. Repulsed by Christians who use it as a weapon. And it's interfered with my hearing the gospel and answering my call from God. It's a problem, and I have to say, I have to guess, and it's an educated guess, that I am not alone in this room. I have to guess, but it's an educated guess that maybe you have found in the past the Bible to be a problem, or maybe you find the Bible to be a problem even today. So something changed for me back in 2006. I had already been to seminary once, already been served a church as a youth pastor for 5 years, right? Way beyond the point where the Bible shouldn't have been a problem for me anymore, but it was. And I took a course with my beloved Russell Prejean, a New Testament professor at Andover Newton, and it was a senior seminar, kind of an advanced, in-depth course, right? So we spent 3 months together really digging deeply into the text. You know, the guardrails were down, the training wheels were off, and we were unleashed upon the gospel, and the gospel was unleashed upon us. We dug deeply into its history. We looked at the standard history of interpretation of many of the stories in the Bible, about how the church has said that we're supposed to interpret these things. We pushed back against those and looked for alternative interpretations about what it meant to us. Perhaps the biggest gift that Prejean gave to me was that he didn't say, here's this book, and I'm going to wrap it in gift wrap, and I want you to take it and bring it to your congregations unwrapped or completely wrapped and ask them to pass it along to the next generation. Right? It's not what he said to us. He gave us the gospel and said, I want you to take the gift wrap off that others have put there for you. I want you to open it up. I want you to play with it, tinker with it, doubt it, question it. I want it, you to judge it and it for it to judge you. I want you to question it and allow it to question you. I want it to be your sandbox for you to play with and to build wonderful sandcastles with. I want you to build a relationship. No one had ever said that to me in my life before. Gave me permission to just be with this book and allow its beauty and power to speak to me unmediated by anyone or anything else. And I'll tell you what, that through that process, I found God's great love for me in Jesus Christ. I found in that way the great relevance in this book for my life and for the lives of the world. Maybe to put it this way, that through this course, I fell in love with the Gospel of Matthew And by extension, I fell in love with the rest of the Bible too. And it became for me for the first time not a problem, but a solution. Let me be clear. I didn't all of a sudden put on rose-colored glasses when that course ended and forget its dustiness, its old age, the problem of interpretation because it's removed by time and culture and silence. I didn't forget about the racism and the slavery and the gender issues and the human sexuality issues. I didn't forget out about any of those things. But in spite of those things, maybe because of those things, I found room for myself in the Bible. I found room for everyone else too. And I believed with my whole heart that what I needed in my life was not less of it, but more and always more and always more. All sermons are personal. And in the Sundays when I stand up here, I reveal things about myself to you. And this morning, I've revealed something extra personal because I've shared with you my journey and what the Bible means to me, which perhaps I can summarize with the great words of the prophet Jeremiah, that the words were found and I ate them, and they became for me joy and the delight of my life. Been 10 to 12 minutes, I get it. Sermon should be just about over. But it's not over yet, because you see, this is where you take over. This is the point in the sermon where you reflect for yourself, not what the Bible means to me or to Susan or to your partner or your parent or the person sitting next to you or what somebody taught you back in eighth grade. This is the point in the sermon where you take over and reflect deeply about what the Bible means to you. You have permission. May it be so in Christ's name and for the life of the world. Amen.